If you would look, first of all, at Romans chapter 11, and I'm going to, the first text that I'll read today begins in verse 33. So I want to take you to the conclusion of the chapter before we go back and look at the heart of it. At the end of Romans 11, Paul marvels at God's wisdom, at how he saves his elect people, both Jew and Gentile. And he says, and we've got to go back all the way at least to chapter 9, chapter 10, and then what the then concerning the content of 11, Paul is just overcome, and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" And then this amazing statement, "For from him and through him and then again to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." When we discover exactly what Paul is marveling and rejoicing about, we too will be simply amazed. To the unconverted Jew, the book of Romans must be, at the very least, disturbing. For in it, the Holy Spirit undermines and overthrows Judaism. The theme of Romans is justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And by the time one gets to the 11th chapter, this has been proven again and again. There's nothing a sinner can do to make himself acceptable to God. Therefore, Judaism and all other works-based religions are false religions and do not lead to heaven but to hell, a difficult reality for some to face, but the truth nonetheless. And the question Paul has been wrestling with, asking and answering again and again in different ways, is, does this mean that all Jews have been cast off by God? And the answer, of course, is no, it doesn't mean that people of Jewish descent cannot be saved from the wrath to come. Paul makes this clear in Romans 11, now back to verse 1. "I say then, God has not rejected his people, that is the Jews, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." And so Paul presents this very simple statement, this simple truth. He says, "I'm proof, I'm living proof that God has not cast the Jews off completely. I am a Jew and I am a Christian." So he's obviously not decided that none of them will be saved. And then verse 2, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." If you weren't here last Sunday, I encourage you to get a copy of the sermon, as I dealt with this word foreknow in some detail. The foreknown ones are the elect of God living in the midst of the millions that make up the physical nation of Israel. These will hear the gospel, they will believe in Jesus, and be saved from the coming wrath of God. Romans 8:29 is the go-to passage to understand what foreknew or foreknow means. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined," verse 30, "these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." And so those that are foreknown will ultimately be saved, glorified, and taken to heaven. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And yet these are the remnant that will be saved. They are the few that will pass through the narrow gate, while the masses go through the wide gate that leads to destruction. They are so few that the prophet Elijah called upon God, saying in Romans 11:3, "Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life." And how does God reply? He says, "No, Elijah, you're not alone. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, to idolatry. God has set his love upon 7,000 people out of the millions in Israel, a mere remnant of the whole, but 7,000 nonetheless. In the same way then, Paul brings us up to his time. He says, in the same way, there has also come to be at the present time, the time in which Paul lived, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. There was in the time of Elijah a remnant of Israel who were saved. There was in the time of Paul a remnant of Israel who were saved. And there is in our day a remnant in every nation that will be saved, including the Jews. Verse 6, but if salvation is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? Verse 7, that which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. You see, Israel was seeking salvation by obedience to the law, and they hadn't obtained it. You can't be good enough to make yourself right with God. You can't keep the law perfectly, which is his requirement. And so, that which Israel is seeking for by law-keeping, it hasn't obtained, but those who were chosen, or foreknown, or elected, or predestined obtained it, and the rest were hardened. This is another difficult truth that we've got to wrestle with. Just as it is written, verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them, and let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. And so as it was in Elijah's day, so it was in Paul's, and as it was in Paul's day, so it is in ours. There is a remnant according to God's gracious choice. These will be saved. But the rest of the nation is given a spirit of stupor. In addition, some of those hardened against the truth and against Christ are among the remnant who will be saved. Now think about it. You who are believers here today, there was a day when you were hardened against the gospel. You didn't want to hear about Jesus. You wouldn't have anybody talking to you about your sin and about repentance. You were hardened against truth until God softened your heart. In fact, gave you a new heart. And so there are some of those about whom it is said God hardened their hearts who will in time be softened again or be called by God to believe in Jesus Christ. The passage we deal with today reveals that the divine hardening of the vast majority of Israel, including the elect, was by design. It was the God-appointed means by which the gospel message would be taken to the Gentiles so that the elect among the Gentile nations would be saved. God's rejection of the Jews and embracing of the Gentiles would make the Jews jealous, which jealousy would become the means of their salvation, the salvation of the remnant among the Jews. And thus the remnant in Israel, as well as the remnant in the Gentile nations, would be saved. Now, if that sounds like a tongue twister, it kind of is. God's plan of salvation. He comes to the end of this chapter, remember, and he says, oh my goodness, God's ways and his wisdom are just beyond me. And so don't be surprised if you look at the content of chapter 11 and say, what's going on here? Verse 11. I say then, they, meaning the Jews, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? They didn't fall permanently, as in sliding down a chute to hell. No, their hardening is not final or complete. Paul says, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, that's us, to make the Jews jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment or salvation be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles. And Paul says, I magnify my ministry to the Gentiles. He glories in being sent to them because it's part of God's plan to save his fellow Jews. Remember, in the beginning of chapter 9 and almost in the same way in chapter 10, Paul says, I would give up my salvation if I knew my brothers, my fellow Jews, could be saved. And he expresses his love for them. And then when he comes to understand what God is doing by hardening their hearts and turning to the Gentiles to make them jealous, he is happy to participate. He glories in his ministry to the Gentiles. Verse 14, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Now Paul knew that some from among the Jews would be saved, for there is in every age and in every people this remnant that we've been talking about according to God's gracious choice. Those who are chosen for salvation will obtain it. But Paul also understood that if he was to see the salvation of his people, he must turn from the Jews and take the message of reconciliation to the Gentiles. And you can only marvel at this point. Behold the plan of God, the plan of salvation. The Jews would witness with their own eyes the blessings once promised to them being given to the likes of me. It is, we are told, because God hardened the hearts of the Jews and sent his men, Paul and other apostles, to the Gentiles, that the gospel has fallen upon my ear, and I have been saved. What a crazy thing. It's amazing. It's marvelous. It's astonishing. This strange plan is designed to bring glory and praise to God. Everything God does and is doing is for his glory and the good of his lost and found sheep. Now you understand that, I hope. That covers all the people of God. We are either lost sheep before we are born again, before we come to faith in Christ, and after we're saved, we're found sheep. There are only two kinds of believers on earth, a potential one who is a lost sheep that we don't know how to identify them because he lives and acts and sounds like a goat, but he's a lost sheep and God knows who he is. And he tells us that when he calls them, they will come, they will believe in Christ, they will follow him. And so God's plan of redeeming his lost and found sheep, the elect in every nation, it boggles our minds. The bondage of God's elect people to sin, self, and the devil is no exception to the rule. It's all part of the plan. It's part of that which will bring glory to him. Now look at verse 33 in Romans 11, and we're going to read something that you may never have noticed. And it says, in relation to the Jews who have been hardened, to the remnant that will be saved, to the Gentiles who will be saved because Paul turned to the Gentiles after being rejected by the Jews. Now it says, speaking of all of this, all of these remnants, all of those foreknown, he says, God has shut up all, that is the elect from every nation, in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Now what did God do with it? He did exactly what it says. He has shut them up in disobedience so they can't get out, that he might show mercy to them at the appointed time. That he might show mercy to all. And then he goes into this statement I read earlier. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. This is strange. Now, if you had designed salvation, how would you have done it? It wouldn't be like this. Apologists like to say at times that one of the ways you can tell that Christianity is indeed true is that it doesn't make human sense at all. It's just not the way we would have done it. We would have saved, smart people. We would have taken the best of sinners and saved them. We would have saved handsome people and tried to push the others away. We would have all kinds of criteria, but God doesn't do it that way. He tells us he takes the things that we would reject and he makes them magnificent. He took a murderer named Paul and made him the chief apostle. He took me, the chief of sinners, one who was too shy to go to a birthday party, and made him do this. It doesn't make sense. And yet, here I am. God has shut up all the elect from every nation in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Now, let's take a look at this Jew-Gentile jealousy thing being worked out in Scripture. Now, just to make certain you heard it, God hardened the hearts of the Jews who hardened their hearts first. He hardened them all the more and told Paul, shake the dust off your feet, go away from the Jews, go to the Gentiles, and the Jews will become jealous. And when I've saved all of the Gentiles that I intend to save, I'll come back and save the remnant of the Jews. Very simple plan. Not really. Let's take a look at this Jew-Gentile jealousy thing being worked out in Scripture. The book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. The book of Acts chapter 13 verse 44 says this, "And the next Sabbath nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy." And I understand that. You see, somewhere across our nation, or maybe across town even, there's a full church of people, and maybe there's standing room only. And this preacher doesn't want to know that, because he'll be jealous. He'll say, what am I doing wrong? What are they doing right? What's going on over there that's not going on over here? Why aren't they in this church? And that's what people do. And that's the thing that God chose to use. He says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. And they were blaspheming God. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you Jews first. And since you repudiate it, cast it off, turn from it, blaspheme against God's truth, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're going to the Gentiles. If that's the way you want it, if you don't want to hear the gospel, if you don't care about Jesus, fooey on you, we'll go to the Gentiles. And they thought they had gotten what they wanted until they saw the Gentiles being blessed. Here we see God's plan unfolding. The Jews harden their hearts to the truth. God hardens them further in judgment. Paul turns from them to share the good news with the Gentiles, and the seeds of jealousy are planted. Verse 47, "For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And are you ready for this? Listen carefully. "And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." The remnant, those foreknown. As many as had been appointed to eternal life among the Gentiles, they believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. God has a plan, and he's working it out. But it doesn't make human sense. You ever read the text? His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to believe that. Acts 18, verses 4 through 6. Still looking at this plan unfolding, this jealousy thing. Acts 18, 4 through 6. "And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." Now verse 6. "And when they," the Jews, "resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." And again, still in the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 23. "And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening." Now, just as an aside, I want you to notice that Paul is sharing the gospel with those gathered to hear him, Jews in this case, from morning to evening. He is sharing the good news with them as revealed in the law of Moses and the prophets. The Old Testament contains the gospel. That's all Paul had to work with at the time. the testimony of grace, the gospel presentation, arguing and laboring in the word and doctrine, trying to persuade them to believe in Jesus. And, verse 24, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. And then he says this, let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God is being sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. They went out in quite a storm, I expect, fussing and carrying on, talking blasphemy about the gospel, perhaps even planning to stone Paul or take his life, as was the case on many occasions. They were quite upset that the kingdom of God would be extended to the Gentiles. But it was, after all, the obstinate rebellion of the Jews that brought this extension of the kingdom to pass. Their sinfulness resulted in the gospel being taken to every tribe and people and land on the face of the earth. This wasn't by chance or by luck, Owen, but by order from the throne of God. No such thing as luck, the brother told me this morning. This is his plan of salvation unfolding. Now, you can order any number of books telling you how to evangelize and telling you how to share the gospel, but none of them are going to follow this path. They're just not. God doesn't do things our way. So we see his plan unfolding. We see God working all things together for the good of his elect people, saved and as yet unsaved. Verse 12 of Romans 11. Now if their transgressions be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Which is to say, if Israel's sin has blessed the world so, and it has, how much richer shall it be when God calls to himself the elect remnant within the nation? Do you see why Paul is excited about his work? Why he magnifies his ministry to the Gentiles? He preaches the gospel to them and rejoices in the salvation of those who are ordained to eternal life. But he also rejoices in the knowledge that success among the Gentiles will make his countrymen jealous, which jealousy will be used by the Spirit to turn them to faith in Christ. Amazing. In this way, the elect within the nation will receive life from the dead. Verse 15, for if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? In verse 16 and following, Paul uses two illustrations to support his contention that the elect Jews will be saved in time. Look at verse 16, Romans 11, verse 16. And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. Now, Paul doesn't develop the dough illustration. He does develop the one with the branches. Now, we need to envision, as we begin, Israel as a tree. The root is the source of life. That would be God, Christ. And the branches were the individual members of the nation. And so he writes, but if some of the branches were broken off, he speaks of those in Israel who rejected and hardened because of unbelief, and you, the believing Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, the remaining branches, the saved Jews, and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches that were broken off. And what he is saying is this, I, as a Gentile, have been grafted in where the Jews have been broken off. But he says, don't get cocky. Don't be arrogant. I can graft them back in and I can break you off. It all has to do with true and abiding faith. Listen, but if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. There are people out there today who will say, I let Jesus save me. I let him into my heart. I let him do this and I let God do that. And it goes on and on and on. That's not what the Bible says about Jesus. He comes and he saves the dead. He doesn't ask our permission. He finds us dead and stinking in sin and raises us from the dead and gives us the gifts of faith and repentance so that we come to life. It is the root that supports us, not the other way around. You will say then, well, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Well, okay, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith, sir. Do not be conceited, rather fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you if you don't believe in Christ. The root and the source of eternal life is, of course, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, we might also speak of Israel and the church. Of Israel because the gospel came to her first and we received the words of life from her. The church might also be considered a root because she is the body to whom Christians are joined by faith in Christ, and it is from in and through the church that the gospel goes forth today. At first, all the branches in Paul's illustration are Jewish, as I mentioned earlier. Everyone in that nation claimed to be God's children. They were the visible church. If there were 100 people here today, we would be full. That's how many people we can hold, max. But I got to tell you that, although we would see a large church gathered, we must understand that not everyone here would be a child of God, a true branch. It's the visible church is not the real church, and neither is visible Israel the real Israel. To fear in the sense here meant means to lean wholly on God and his sovereign grace for salvation and claiming no merit of our own. In the true fear of God, there is no room for conceit or praise or pride or the declaration of personal merit. In the true fear of God, there is only room for praise and humility and thanksgiving and worship. And so he counsels us, be careful and fearful in this sense. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the visible Jews who weren't really part of the church, neither will he spare you. If Israel's national election meant nothing to God, your presence in a church building won't either. And so that the sinner stands or falls before God by faith or the lack of it. And this is the theme of the whole book. The just shall live by faith. Sinners are joined to the root by faith alone in Christ alone. If you're in the root that is Christ the Lord, you are there by grace and mercy of God through a faith given to you by him. The only appropriate response is praise and thanksgiving. And so we come to verse 22, and Paul says, behold, the kindness and the severity of God. Our world would like to say that God is all kindness and all love and all gush and all grace, and there is no severity, there is no judgment, there is no harshness with God. But Paul says, behold, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. They hardened their hearts, he hardened their hearts all the more. But to you, Gentiles, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Verse 23, and they also, the unbelieving Jews, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Now, preacher, why did you bring us to this text? It's a difficult thing. Indeed, it is. I brought you here because by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery. It is the Word of God, just as the book of Leviticus is. Difficult to walk through, difficult to study, but there is profit. Here we are looking at the plan of salvation unfolding. He says, I want you to be informed about this mystery. lest you be wise in your own estimation. I want you to understand that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then verse 32, for God has shut up all, Jew and Gentile, in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. God has done it. He has done it with purpose. God's plan of salvation is mysterious and complicated. He intends to save a people from among the Jews and the Gentiles, but he doesn't do it in a direct fashion. Rather, he is determined to save them in a way that will display his wisdom and power, his grace and his wrath to all. He does so in a way intended to confound the wisdom of men. So he locks his lost sheep up in the prison of disobedience by hardening their hearts. Then he sends his son to redeem them. He came first to the Jews, but they wouldn't believe him. Rather, they crucified him. Neither would they receive Christ's ministers. And why is that? Well, on the one hand, it was because they were sinners and had hardened hearts. On the other hand, it was because God hardened their hearts all the more. Yes, he would let some of the Jews out of prison and into his kingdom of light and life, but first he would use their rebellion to facilitate the salvation of the elect Gentiles. When they were all released from the prison of disobedience, then God would save elect Israel. Those who had been broken off would be grafted back in when they believed in Jesus. Verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who was first given to him, has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever, amen. Based on verses 33 through 36, what should we do when we come across difficult things in Scripture we don't quite understand? Should we run? Should we head for the hills, find another church where the preacher doesn't talk about complicated things? Or shall we labor in the word and doctrine with prayer and study and ask questions and find answers until we understand? And will there be times when we'll never understand? And that is the absolute truth. There are many things that are not revealed to us. The things revealed belong to us. The things that are secret belong to God. And we trust him in the face of both. We will not understand it all. Here are some things to remember from today's lesson. Number one, the Jews have not been cast aside forever. Rather, they have been divinely hardened for the sake of the elect Gentiles who are now being saved. When all the Gentiles that God intends to save have been drawn to faith in Christ, he'll finish his work among the Jews. There is a remnant among them who will be saved in God's good time. Second, remember this. God uses many things, even sin, to accomplish the salvation of his people. Was not the Jews hardening their hearts, was that not sinful? When God hardened their hearts all the more, did they not continue to sin? And yet, it was by divine design. This is the truth found in Romans 8:28. The man of faith understands that though the events in this life seem meaningless and out of control or even evil, God is behind the scenes working all things together for our good, the good of his elect people. This knowledge enables the Christian to be truly thankful for all things, even things they don't fully understand. And thirdly, we must remember that pride and prejudice have no place in the Christian's life. For it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. If we have, I don't think that's the case, that's not something that's characteristic of our community, but if we have any anti-Semitic ideas or feelings, we need to cast them off right away. Because you're a sinner just like they are, and they're sinners just like you are, and you both depend upon the grace of God for salvation equally. We're all the same, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, sinners in need of salvation. God made me pink with brown specks. He gave me red hair, and he did something different for you. Maybe it's better, maybe it's not, but it's God's design. He doesn't do things like we would like him to. And fourthly, we must never forget that the only hope of experiencing God's kindness and salvation is to come to him by faith in Jesus the Lord. Our standing in Christ is by faith alone. And here's what I call the command with a promise. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved from the wrath to come. We generally take that as one smooth flowing sentence, but I like to break it up. There's a command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an option, it is a command. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the second half of this will not come true. You shall not be saved from the wrath to come. Obey the command, believe on Jesus, and you shall be saved from the wrath to come. Believe in Christ for salvation. And we conclude with Paul's words, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways.